Yes, we want to talk about being a missionary this morning. And I sort of started with the question, who is the most unusual missionary that you could think of? When you think in terms of missionary, you'd probably think in terms of someone who would be very well trained, someone with a very good knowledge of Scripture, someone who'd have a very intimate relationship to Jesus Christ, would be one of his very close followers. Would that be unusual? That would be a prerequisite, one would think. Well, maybe we're thinking of the disciple Peter. He was pretty unusual. He was outspoken, sometimes should have thought a little bit before he acted, got himself into trouble. Maybe that's who we're thinking about. Nope, it's not him. Well, unusual, let's see. Maybe it's the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul at first, and he was a man that at first hated Christians and persecuted them and tried to get them to stop speaking and put them in jail and so forth until he had that dynamic conversion experience on the road to Damascus. No, this missionary was active already way before Paul ever took up his pen in writing and going to different places to missionize. This fellow, in fact, didn't even have a fixed address. And for Jesus to recruit this fellow, he had to go to the tombs. That's where this fellow lived, in the tombs, in the graveyard. He was a mad, foaming lunatic. And his is a most unusual story. So I thought it would be cool to look at his story and see if we can learn a few things. Let's read together then, Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20. We're new at Hillside, so what we did there is I handed out little slips of paper with the text on them, different parts of the text, and had people read. I would have been tempted to do that, but I didn't want to put anyone on the spot. If I'll ever have a chance again to speak, then maybe I'll just give you a piece of paper and with a text on it or part of it to read. But now I'll do it, I guess, myself. Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20. This most unusual missionary. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Allow yourself to be amazed this morning at this story. It's one of many, of course, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Gospels and Epistles. Jesus here has just, with his disciples, crossed the Sea of Galilee. Incidentally, on the way over, he's already calmed the storm. The disciples were so afraid because he was sleeping in the stern, and he calmed the storm just with his word. And so they've arrived on the shore now, and in the country of the Gerasenes, when they're met by this raving madman. The verses 2 to 5 describe this fellow. He came from the tombs to meet Jesus. He lived there, so that's where he sort of hung out. It's not much of a place to stay, but this is where he lived. He's possessed by an evil spirit that is unusually strong. And Palestine didn't know what to do with him. They tried to restrain him, but he broke the chains and tore them apart. And this hadn't happened only once. It had happened a number of times. He'd been chained hand and foot, but he tore them apart. And also the chains on his feet, he was a monster. He ripped off his clothes and he ran around day and night, it says, crying out. And just imagine if you'd have had to maybe to travel in that area, you and I, we would have taken the long way around just to avoid a fellow like this. He was a menace to society, but no one really had an answer of what to do with this guy and how to get rid of him. So, point number two, we have this explosive encounter. Jesus steps out of the boat, he's just there, and this wild, crazy man runs toward him. He must have had, just imagine how it must have been. Probably wild hair, the guy probably didn't even own a comb. Would have had scratched and bloody wrists, quite likely. Arms flailing and voice screaming. This is how this man comes. And I can only imagine the disciples must have cringed in fear. Never had they encountered such a person before. Never had they encountered so much rage before. And just imagine yourself there. I would have been there. I would have been the first in the boat. That would have been the only sane thing to do, was to just get back in the boat and start paddling as fast as you could. But not Jesus. He wasn't outmatched. He wasn't overpowered. He wasn't afraid, and he most definitely wasn't about to run away, because he had eyes of compassion for this tortured man. I guess that's something we can learn from this text, to have eyes of compassion for tortured, hurting people. I think you must have learned that in your counseling course, right? Somewhere that must have come up. Now, this man recognized who Jesus was from afar, and he yells out in a loud voice. Of course, the demons are communicating through him, and he yells out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear that you won't torture me." I found it amazing that the demons here know exactly who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God, when it takes his disciples, and most of us, all of our lifetime, to figure out who Jesus is, his divinity, his authority, and his power. And we know also that there's no contest here. Jesus is in complete control over these demons. He is the authoritative God above all gods, above all powers and authorities. And the demons acknowledge it. And Jesus says to this man, "Come out of him." "What's your name?" They say, Legion, because we're many. It's a vivid description of the power and might of the demonic forces. I think we as Christians still face demonic forces. Maybe we're not always even that aware of it, but they're still there. They're controlling this man, but even they are no match for Jesus' authoritative power. They muster no threat or no challenge. They simply obey. And we go then to the next section. The demons sent into the pigs. This is an interesting section. It leaves a number of questions unanswered. When you read it, some questions should come to your mind, such as, why would the demons ask to be sent into the pigs in the first place? Would that enable them to live on? Perhaps enter another person later on? Or did they drown together with the pigs? Or were they able to live after that yet? And if they still had the potential to do harm, then why would Jesus have granted that request? Don't know. Text doesn't tell us. What the text does say is that they beg Jesus not to torture them and not to send them out of the country. Instead, they ask to be sent into the pigs. And Jesus agrees. And I've had I don't know if what you would call this, at least the opportunity to feed and to hear lots of pigs. Big hog barns in southern Manitoba. But I've never seen anything close to this. About 2,000 pigs running down this steep bank and hurling themselves into the water and being drowned. And I'm sure those people there hadn't ever seen anything like it either. And that causes a reaction, as we could well imagine. And that's our fourth point, a twofold reaction. This kind of a miracle would cause, I think, a twofold reaction even here in Lacrete. Who owns pigs here in Lacrete, Alberta? Nobody, or you're ashamed to admit it. Well, that's okay. I don't like pigs that much either, but... Oh, there's some hands back there. I good for you. God bless you. The herdsmen have witnessed all of this, and we could just imagine they would run to town. They'd tell everyone on the way what they have seen and witnessed. In fact, verse 14 of our text says that they excitedly talked about this in the country and also in the town. And also not surprisingly, the people who hear this account, they want to check this out for themselves. And so they come out to see what has happened, to check out whether a great miracle has happened or whether this is just a shenanigan going on there or what. And they come, and they see the evidence. They see Jesus, he would still be there. And they see this man who used to be crazy and running around and calling out, possessed. Now he's sitting there, he's clothed, dressed in his right mind. And the herdsmen, they must have still been around and explaining what happened and giving their version of the story. The response of these people is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Because they asked Jesus to leave. This Jesus who has just done this amazing miracle and freed this tortured man, they ask him to leave in verse 17. In fact, the verse says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They should have thanked him. They should have fallen at his feet. They said, should have said, oh, but Lord, just stay here. We want to know more. We want you to teach us. We want to become more like you are. But they want him out of their area. You have to wonder why. The text does say one thing. A little bit of fear It refers to fear. I don't know if a little bit. Then, in verse 15, they come to Jesus. They see the man there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid, the text says. So, okay, we could, I think, identify with some fear at that point. They certainly couldn't explain what had just happened. One thing they knew, they were dealing with a supernatural power way beyond themselves. They weren't in control here, so maybe that caused some fear. Maybe they were a little afraid of how all of this would affect them in the future. If there's such a power now, and he's right there in front of you, how will this affect you? Now, we're surmising here, so we're just thinking of how is it that the fear might have been there? Perhaps it was coupled with unbelief. They didn't really maybe think that Jesus had done this. That was the story. These herdsmen claimed this. But what do they know? Then again, I guess if you see 2,000 pigs in the water, that might be a hint that it actually had happened. And maybe, I don't know, you and I, when we're confronted with the truth and confronted with Jesus and he's there, sometimes we get nervous and fearful because we have an uneasy conscience. I don't know if that was a part of it. The text doesn't tell us. It could have been. Maybe they realized, oh, now I'm going to have to change if this mighty man is here in front of me. And change is hard work. We don't change easily. It's always easier to follow the same old path as that you followed for a long time. It's difficult, more difficult to change and move out in faith and obedience. At any rate, they dismiss him, say, we want you to leave. The man whom Jesus has just healed now has a totally different response. He begs Jesus as well, but he begs Jesus to stay and that he could be with him, that he could go with him. And Jesus says, no. I don't want you to come with me now. I want you to go back to your family and tell them how the Lord has had mercy on you and how he has helped you. And, of course, he does just that. He's not shy or quiet about it. I don't think we would be either. Imagine this. We would be phoning up our friends. And if your phone didn't work and the batteries were dead or whatever, you'd throw that aside and you'd run to your friends probably to tell them. Jesus has done this amazing miracle. And he does it in the surrounding area. The text mentions the Decapolis, which refers to 10 cities. And so it was maybe the surrounding area where he was telling them what Jesus had done. One thing that comes to my mind when I think of, okay, now what can we learn? I want you to picture a friend or someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who's still an unbeliever. And I have sometimes thought, well, if Jesus can heal this crazy man, so possessed and so tortured over these many years, then surely, surely he can heal my friend as well. Now, you may have a difficult friend. You may have a group of very difficult people. They are stubborn. They don't want to hear the truth. They maybe claim that God is dead and doesn't exist. Hard-hearted, skeptical, argumentative, and it seems you can't get through to them. Well, folks, don't give up. And one thing I want to say right away, too, is all of these things I'm saying to myself as I'm talking. I don't want to give up on people who still don't know the Lord. Keep praying for them. When you have a chance, give testimony of what the Lord has done for you. This is an amazing miracle that happened here. And so I guess we could say this is an unusual missionary for sure. 1 minute insane, the next minute he's healed and praising the Lord and running around telling people of what Jesus has done for him. No training. Some of us try to go to school and try to learn some things. Well, this missionary didn't have any training, no teaching, didn't know where the books of the Bible were. You know, you're a little nervous. Oh, where is that? I haven't even heard of such a thing. Just knew what Jesus had done for him and that he had encountered the Son of God and that he now wanted to tell others about it. And that's the essence of being a missionary. That's what it means to be a missionary, to know what Jesus has done for you, to know that he has also touched you with his mercy and his grace and his love and his forgiveness, that you are a new person. The Bible in other places calls you a new creation. Something new has happened. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, your conversion experience may not have been nearly as dramatic as this man. That's quite likely. It wasn't quite as dramatic. However, it was just as real and just as meaningful. The Bible teaches that we too have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. We too have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. That sounds quite a bit like this man. Delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's you as a Christian. And that's something that calls for celebration. So we should have a party and all be praising the Lord together, because that's a beautiful thing. That's huge. I think as Christians, maybe we perhaps don't recognize it always the way we ought to. And then your testimony is something personal, something that you have encountered with Jesus Christ. It may not be totally unique in some areas. In other words, others have had similar experiences, that could be, but it is you that Jesus has touched and forgiven. And that we want to share with others. In in one of our evangelistic prep things, we had to write out our story. And maybe you did that somewhat in the counseling course as well. You would write out your story of how you were before you had met Christ, and then you met Christ and how that changed your life. And then you were challenged to tell that story to your non-Christian friends. And it doesn't have to be a long thing. It can be in a short summary form. Often they don't want to hear much to begin with anyway, so give them the short version. I'd like to encourage you in that. I get the impression that La Crete is pretty biblical and pretty Christian, and that's great. That's a good thing. But surely there must still be some people that don't know the Lord here in this area. And let's try to be a testimony to those folks in your family, in your extended family, in your circles. Pray for them. We were bound in sin and despair. Jesus Christ has set you free. Hallelujah. The song says it quite well, and I'll close with this. It says, it's called What a Wonderful Savior. I think a lot of you would know it, maybe all of you. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we bow humbly before you as we have read and thought about the story. It amazes us in many ways. We see that your great love for this man who was so tortured. You didn't pass by, you didn't turn around. You wanted to minister in a very real and meaningful way. And we thank you that you did. Thank you also for the testimony of this man, now cleansed, redeemed, forgiven, and speaking his testimony wherever he could, wherever people would listen. And help us to take a cue from his enthusiasm, that we also are redeemed, that we also were in the dominion of darkness and have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And help us, please, to have the courage to let others know how much we love you and that we serve you and want to be your friend and that we want to bring them along on this journey of faith. Help us to be obedient in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.